Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you. Everything that we have comes from you. We thank you so much that you love us and you feed us. We thank you that you've chosen to use unworthy vessels, that you've chosen to feed unworthy sheep for your glory. And so, Father, we do ask for a blessing from you this morning, that as we look into your word, that you would overshadow the speaker, that you would overshadow the hearer, and that yourself, your light, your life, your person, the reality of you would be communicated to your people for the purpose of, for our good and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin this morning, I want to start by, let's play a little game, a little interactive session here. So I'll read you a line or two of scripture, and you tell me what era or what book, what time did this come from. So, for example, if I were to read to you, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Genesis, that's right, takes place in creation. If I were to read to you, let my people go. Exodus, right? Moses before Pharaoh. How about there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Paul, right? So New Testament. So now let me read you some words, and you tell me what era these come from. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Noah. Or is it today? And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Same time frame, but same question. Skip down a few verses. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. Noah, but really today. Skipping down a little further, the earth was filled with violence. Today or Noah? Right? Exactly, that's coming up. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. In fact, also in Genesis 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I believe the actual word there is repent. God actually repented. Later on in the chapter, Genesis 6, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. And so, the point I'm making is, that was then, and this is now, and it's the same. It says in Genesis 6, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. Corrupt. Do you or do you not feel, as I often do, where in the world can you get justice? You see so much going wrong, and evil is just running rampant. And it's not just that people are getting away with bad crimes. It's just in your face. As the third witch said to Macbeth, fair is foul and foul is fair, hover through the fog and filthy air. And this is how we're living. I mean, really, what's right is wrong, and whatever is wrong is right. It says in Genesis 6, the earth is full of violence. Genesis 6, they didn't even have weapons of mass destruction. They didn't have, assault rifles. And yet, it was full of violence. And you look around, again, if you make the mistake of turning on the news, mass shootings, violence everywhere. It says in Genesis 6, the intent of man's heart is only evil continually. Every intent of a man's heart, and we are talking not 100 years ago, not 1,000 years ago, not 2,000 years ago, we're talking all the way back in Noah's day. That's a very long time ago. And I think I quoted this recently. Mom told me the story that when I was just a little kid, the neighbors next door remarked to Mom and Dad that they were so happy, this is in the 60s, that their children were grown because the world is so wicked now in the 60s. Well, wouldn't we like to go back to the 60s? I mean, let's get back that far. But this is Noah's day. Every intent of man's heart is only evil continually. So much so that God said in Genesis 6:13, if you can put that up, Genesis 6:13 from New American Standard, then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." And so the man is so bad, God's going to destroy him in judgment on the whole world. And as Judy pointed out, that's not just us making the observation that, boy, that looks a lot like today. Jesus actually made the observation, and it wasn't an observation, His Majesty. He prophesied. He said in Matthew chapter 24, I'm reading from New American Standard, Matthew 24, starting at verse 37, Jesus said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left." So Jesus prophesied that before he returns. So now we've been looking back all the way back at the time of Noah, and we're looking at today and going, man, what a mess. And now he's looking forward to the time when he's coming, and he's saying it's going to be just like, the condition is going to be just the same as when Noah was building the ark. So speaking of Noah, there is this wonderful phrase that I love in Genesis chapter 6. Right in the midst of the passage where God is telling how awful the whole world is, how wicked, how perverse, how full of violence, and all of this corruption, we read this wonderful verse, Genesis 6:8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And this is where you and I come into the story. See, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And you, I'm not going Joel Osteen on you here, but you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, we have a tendency to look at these people who run around going, "Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm blessed and highly favored." And I'll do the same thing where I'm like, okay, you need to relax a little bit. But you are blessed and highly favored because I'm telling you, first of all, you're sitting here, and so I'm pretty sure that you're a believer, not because you're sitting here, but if God has reached out to you and you have responded and you have a relationship with Him, you're not going to hell for all of eternity, and you deserve to go there right now. You're blessed and you're highly favored because there are a whole lot more people already there and who are going to go there, and you're not in that number. It should make you jump up and down every single day. I'm not going to hell, and I deserve it. And if it's not, look way back to the sins I did so long ago. Man, look back to last week. Look back to this morning. I deserve it, and I'm not going. I am blessed and highly favored. We have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so it is a fantastic thing that in this wicked world that you and I live in, we are, we're blessed. We're fortunate. We're so lucky that God has reached out and saved us, and we have a relationship with Him. Well, so we're like Noah. We're living in these wicked times, and we found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The second similarity that I want to bring in from Noah's story is it says in verse 13 of chapter 6, just five little words, "The Lord said to Noah." Now this is God the Creator, God Almighty, speaking to Noah. Now at the moment, I'm not so much worried about what He told Noah as much as I am, this is God initiating conversation to Noah. God spoke to Noah. And again, I come back to the point that as I look around this room, I'm pretty sure that all of you are saved. I know God has spoken to you because Jesus told us that nobody comes to God, no one gets saved, no one becomes a Christian unless God the Father draws him. So I know there's probably no one in here that would say, I heard an audible voice when I got saved. You might have heard an audible voice of the preacher, but you didn't hear God speak to you. But I'm telling you, in reality, in the real reality that exists, God spoke to you. God touched your heart, and he said, come. And you said, yes. And you're in a relationship with him. God initiated. One of the things that so many believers spend a lot of time getting wrapped around the axle is, well, what's God's part and what's my part? What's he supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Because I want to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Well, I don't blame you. I've spent a lot of time with that. But I want to tell you that the book opens with, in the beginning, God. And the book closes with, the glory of God. And in the middle, it's all about God working in through people. I don't know that I can clear it up for you. I think it's something that you have to work through. What's God's part? What's my part? But I can tell you that nothing happens without the initiation of God. If he didn't reach out to you, if he didn't speak to you, if he didn't draw you, you ain't hearing. You ain't coming. You ain't living. So it starts with him. And I'm telling you, the book tells us that he gives you the faith, and it requires faith to have a connection with him. So if you respond in faith, he gave you the faith to respond. So it's really all him. And we really are, it gets sticky here. I kind of struggle to use the word passive because we're not really passive, but it's not really our will and our volition and our doing that makes it happen. It's all him. And we respond to him doing. Now he works through our will and our volition, and we begin to do and we begin to act. But it's really him doing everything, and we really are responding. Again, that gets sticky, and we're not going to go down that path because I don't have notes on that. That'll work. That's a good reason. But we see in that verse, in just those five words at the beginning of that verse, God spoke to Noah. We don't see in the text that Noah was calling on the Lord. I'm pretty sure that he did, because it does say that he was a righteous man. And so I'm sure he called on the Lord. I'm sure that he had a prayer life. In God he lived and moved and had his being. But we see from the text that God initiated. And so everything begins with God. The book wraps up with the glory of God. From beginning to end, it's all him. But this quirky little part in the middle of what's going on in me, I'll remind you of one of my favorite verses, Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So again, I don't want to use the word passive because we are active and we're living and we're doing, etc. But it's God who's at work in you. So he called you, he drew you, and now he's at work in you, in your will and in your doing. So Philippians 2:13, it's God who is at work in you to will and to do. And so he works through us to accomplish this vast eternal plan, this great plan of his. And during his day, during Noah's day, God gave Noah a specific work to do. And it's pretty obvious. We all know the story. He built an ark. It took him 120 years. No power tools. But God told Noah to build an ark. And very specifically, the first part of verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. First part of verse 15, this is how you shall make it. And he gives him all the details of how to build that. And so my point to us this morning is that even though we live in this wicked and perverse generation, And it's no different than it was and no different than it's going to be. This wicked, even though we live in this wicked and perverse generation, by God's grace, we have found favor in the Lord's sight, and he has called us and he's given us a ministry. He's given us a to-do. He's given us something to do. And I don't know exactly what is your calling. Now, some, it's pretty obvious. We can look at some people's lives, like Ed Miller, and say, I'm pretty sure his calling is to teach the word. Others, not so clear what the calling is. And that doesn't matter. What matters is that you found favor and God has called you and he's drawn you and he's giving you a work and you're going to continue to do that work. And whatever is your calling, your ministry, or the thing that God is using you to accomplish this, I know this, that over time, your work will progress in the same manner that Noah's construction of the ark progressed. So picture Noah building the ark. Picture a 120-year time gap. You know, if we could set up a video camera and do time-lapse video of 120 years of ark construction and play it back on high speed, very high speed, you know, this the illustration that I'm making, the Lord used our brother Ed to emblazon this on my spirit a long time ago when he was discussing Noah building the ark. And so follow this. You'll probably, most of you will probably remember this. But after Noah received this commissioning from the Lord, the very next thing he had to do, obviously, is get some wood. He had to go get a lot of wood and pile it up. And he had to begin to start making a structure, a boat, in the middle of a desert. Why? Because it's going to rain. What's that? Don't know. But I'm telling you, I got to build this boat. But setting that aside, at first, you are seeing, again, if we've got this video up on the screen and we're in high speed, you know, for the first, I don't know how many years, it's just Noah running his fool head off, bringing wood and bringing wood and bringing wood and hewing it out and bending it and shaping it and putting it together. And eventually you begin to see, at first you just saw a bunch of Noah. Now you begin to see Noah and this structure, this building, this thing that's being constructed. And so first Noah, now Noah and the work. And then, as time goes by, you're going to see less and less of Noah because now the structure's built. The outside's built. It's built, okay? It's built. So now he's on the inside. And now he's finishing up things on the inside. So now you only see the structure. And you see very little of Noah. Again, we're getting to the end of our 120-year video. And at first, Noah and the ark. Ark and a little bit of Noah. Now, the beautiful thing is, just before the camera washes away in the flood, you get to see the ark do what it was made to do. See, the ark is a very clear presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ because everything found inside the ark was preserved. Noah, his wife, their three sons, the three daughters-in-law, and all of the animals, which we see again in the New Testament. So the whole church is a zoo. But everything found in the ark is preserved through the judgment of God. God said, the whole world is so wicked, I'm done. I'm going to destroy the whole thing. But everyone found in the ark, I'm going to preserve through. So it's the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know as well as I do, there is coming a day when he says, okay, this is it. And it's going to be the end. And the only ones coming through that are those found in Christ. So this is the work. Whatever it is, the work that you're doing, whatever the ministry is that God has called you to do, it's going to work in, it's going to be in this same manner where initially we're going to see a whole lot of you. And the older saints are going to look at that new saint and they're going to be like, I remember doing that. There's going to be a whole lot of you. But eventually, they're going to start to see the work. They're going to start to see, look at what the Lord is doing through that saint. Look at that. And then eventually, you don't even hardly see the saint anymore. And eventually, this thing comes to the place where it's doing what God has called it to do, where Christ is preserving the saints. Okay, it looks like we're at closing prayer. No. So at this point, you could really summarize this message as you're favored, you're called, you're employed. If you put it in more religious words, God loves you, and he has saved you, and he's using you. But as there always is with God, there's more to this story. Not only are you loved and saved and used by God for your good and for his glory, but you're a light to the world. The Apostle Peter referred to Noah as a preacher. He said he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, everyone else thinks of him as an ark builder and a zookeeper. You know, he had all these animals to take care of. But while he was going about doing his business, just doing what God told him to do, he was being a preacher of righteousness. And the world is seeing and observing. And you and I, we just need to live our lives before the Lord, doing what he has called us to do, doing what is on our plate, following through, seeking him, direction toward the Lord. And as we are doing that, the world is observing, and the heavenly realm is observing, and God is being glorified. And you know, Noah's ministry, the thing that he did, just doing what God told him to do, it has far-reaching implications. In fact, the only reason that you have ever in your life seen a rainbow is because Noah heard the word of the Lord, and he obeyed, and he built an ark. I'm not going to take the time this morning to get into that wonderful story of the rainbow, but it literally is bow, as in archery, as in bow and arrow. And God hung up his bow in the clouds. And when you see that today, scientists say, well, that's called a rainbow. And there's a prism and all this. And they have the explanation. They have their explanation. The reality is that phenomenon exists only because God made a new covenant with mankind, and he hung up his bow in the cloud. So anyway, let's get back into this message. When I say that his ministry has far-reaching it goes a long way, like everyone, almost everyone knows Noah's name and Noah's ark, and they know the story. Believe it or not, they know the story. They know the name. Also in Peter's letters, he explains how God preserved Noah and everyone in the ark through the judgment. And it is the encouragement to you and I today. Peter, in both of his letters, refers back to Noah. And on the one hand, he says he's able to preserve, even though there's wickedness and temptation, he can preserve the believer. He used Noah as an example. And during the judgment that's coming up in the story, and the one that's coming in the future, that's the illustration that we will be preserved if we are in the ark. If we are in Christ, we will be preserved through the judgment. That is our hope. We can look back at that story. We can look at the fact that we're standing here today because we all came through that flood, you know, in our ancestry. If he hadn't come through the flood, we wouldn't be here. So because we're here, that's our hope as believers looking forward, that we will be preserved because we are in Christ. And to this point, God's preservation of his saints, I want to emphasize a little phrase at the end of a verse in Genesis chapter 7. And for this, I switched over to ESV because I like the way they worded it. That's a preacher's license. You just pick the version that you like, and then you can make your points. Genesis chapter 7, starting at verse 11, reading from the ESV, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast, according to its kind, and all the livestock, according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, according to its kind, and every bird, according to its kind, and every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, verse 16, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And then this phrase, and the Lord shut him in. When I came across that verse recently, I was captured by one, two, three, four, those six words right there at the end of that verse. And the Lord shut him in. Can you picture? We've all seen a child's art of two of every kind of animal going up on the ark, and you know, the little ramp, and they all go up. Well, then the last one goes in, and I assume the sons and the daughters-in-law and the wife goes in, and Noah goes in. But it's God who shuts the door. It's God who shut him in. I'm getting ahead in my notes, but somewhere, I think it's Revelation 3:7 tells us that what God shuts, no one opens. God shut Noah in the ark. Remember, you're Noah. Remember, the ark is Christ. God shut you into Christ. He called you because he loves you, because you're favored. You are blessed and highly favored. He called you, he drew you in to himself, and he himself is the one who shut you in, who closed you in. It's God who sealed Noah into the ark. If we look at, now I'm back to New American Standard, because I don't need to change anything. Many translations, by the way, have God shut him in. King James, Authorized Standard Version, etc. But anyway, so back to John chapter 10, starting at verse 27. My sheep, this is Jesus talking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is Jesus talking. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Are you secure? Are you being preserved? Are you safe? Oh, yes. If we go into John chapter 6, John 6, starting at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Are you on the ramp to the ark? Has God called you and you're coming to Christ? He says right here, and the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. Oh, you're coming in. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. This is the will of God. The will of God is that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. God himself has shut you up into Christ. You are being held, you are being preserved, you are being held fast, and you're not going to walk out. You're not going to get taken out. You're not going to get dragged out. He will lose nothing. The Lord Jesus, God himself, has said, he will lose nothing. You're in him. In fact, you're sealed. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." There is such a blessing in knowing that the Lord God himself has shut you in, and he has shut you into himself. And that is your only means of salvation. And this is where I referred to in my notes. Revelation 3:7 tells us that whatever God shuts, no man opens. There's another verse in Isaiah 22 makes the same point, that what God opens, no one closes, and what God closes, no one opens. When he shuts you in, oh, you shut in. You're shut in. So, here we are in this wicked and perverse generation. It is indeed wicked. It is exceedingly perverse. Violence is everywhere. It is disgusting. But despite all this wickedness that's all around, oh, and by the way, saints, it's on board. It's here. The wickedness and the perversion, it's in us. It's not just around, it's in us. Even though we're in the midst of this, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord, because he called you, he saved you, he drew you, he brought you to himself, and he has shut you in. The result of this, if we look back into Noah's story, and again, not going to take the time to fully unfold this, but you know, after the judgment, and Noah and everyone was preserved through that, that they come out to a new place, and there is a whole new paradigm. It's a whole new thing, a whole new way of life. Theologians call it the, I don't know how to pronounce it, Noahic, the Noahic covenant. There's actually five covenants that theologians point to. Noah's covenant, Abraham's covenant, Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, where we are now. But what I want to talk about is you in Christ, it's a whole new way of life. It is entirely different from what was before. There is this whole new, and it's a covenant performed, made good by the Lord. So when we hear the Lord's call and we walk therein, as a result of being sealed by God in Christ, we walk in newness of life. It's a whole new paradigm. I'm also going to, I'll just make this point. After all of that in this story, back it up 120 years, he's 600 years old and starts building the ark, or whatever the timeline actually is. The world is wicked and perverse, and Noah finds favor. God employs him, and he builds this ark, and then there's the judgment, and he's preserved through, and then he comes out, and there's the rainbow, and it's a new covenant. You remember what's next in the story? Epic fail. If you read, it's Genesis chapter 9, won't take the time to go into the story, but Noah gets drunk. And as a result of that, one of his grandson, that line is cursed. It's a horrible thing, and you're like, well, wait a minute. I thought Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I thought he was a righteous man. This doesn't work. No, it doesn't work with the concept of religion. It doesn't work with the narrative that we all believe in our hearts, that someday I'll arrive, I'll be the really good Christian, I'll be as good as Jeff Smith someday. I'll arrive. I'll be there. No. You're going to fall. You're still in the flesh. But God's grace. And I only say that because it's kind of, we had this great crescendo in this message that, wow, I'm sealed in Christ. I've been sealed by God. I'm shut into Christ. And it's a new paradigm and all that. And that's where I would really like to end, because, wow, glory, hallelujah, this, singing to the Lord as we go out into the wicked and perverse generation. But the text tells us that we're still fallen. We're still in this flesh. And the reality is, we're still sealed in Christ. We're still brought through. It's still for God's glory. And so, as we close, know this, that in God's grace, He loves you. He's called you. He has spoken to you. He's given you a thing to do, or things to do. There's a work that you're doing and that you are continuing to do. And that work is for your good and for God's glory. And know this, that God Himself has shut you up into Christ. You're locked in. And you are locked in by God. And what He closes, no man opens. And what He opens, no man shuts. You are shut up into Christ. And the outcome of that is a whole new paradigm. You're still you. But it's a whole new paradigm. So, to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before You with thanksgiving and praise. You are everything. We thank You that You love us, You call us, You initiate, You fill, You are at work in us to will and to do, and that You glorify Yourself through these weak vessels, these unworthy vessels. And we look forward to giving You the praise and the glory and the honor due Your name. We commit these words to You in Jesus' name. Amen.